We continue to go through the book of Acts. We arrive in chapter 27. We're going to read the first 19 verses this morning. Acts chapter 27, verse 1 down through verse number 19. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse number 1. Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners into one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Andromedium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. When we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing unto Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasia. Now when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than the things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall under the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, it is good to be saved. It's good to be in this place on this day among your people. God, what a refreshing time it is to sing praises to you. God, to be in a clean environment. Father, not have to protect our ears and our eyes from the things that we would hear or see. But God, just to be able to let down our guard a little bit and to fellowship with one another. We pray, God, now that we would fellowship with you, that you would feed us from your word. Father, as we look at the text that's before us, the passage we've read, I pray, God, you'd help us to glean some things from it that would teach us and instruct us. Father, your word has been written for our exhortation, for our admonition. Lord, we're thankful for this story that took place 2,000 years ago, and that we can read about it in this historical context. But we're also thankful, God, that your word has meaning for us today. And so I pray that through the power of your spirit that dwells within those of us that are saved, that God, you would take the meaning of this passage and help us to apply it to our lives. God, help us to see the Apostle Paul in this setting, why he's there, what he's doing. God, help us to examine our lives to make sure that we stay within the perfect will of God. Should there be one here today that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, God, we pray especially for that one. We'd hate to see them leave here today lost and on their way to hell. We pray, God, that you would impress them with your love for them and your great concern for them, and how you gave your son Jesus to die on the cross so they wouldn't have to go to hell. I pray, Father, today would be the day they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Bless your word to each and every heart. Thank you for all that are here this morning. We ask you to meet with us now in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.
Here in Acts chapter 27, we find the Apostle Paul boarding a ship heading for Rome. That's a good thing. From what we know by what we've read in the book of Acts and the Word of God, we know that it is God's will for Paul to go to Rome. The problem is, it's been God's will for quite a long time. In fact, if I could, and if I had the power to, or could go back into time and rewrite things, I would like Acts chapter 27 to be Acts chapter 21. Now let me explain what I mean by that. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is just completing his third missionary journey. You're familiar. We went through those missionary journeys of Paul from chapter 13 all the way to chapter 20. And on three different missionary journeys, he covered three different countries on two different continents, 50 plus different cities, some by land, some by sea. But Paul went on these three missionary journeys and preached the gospel and established churches in the places that we're now familiar with, like Ephesus and Colossae and Corinth. And Paul had a very wonderful and fruitful ministry in the will of God on these missionary journeys. And he preached in all these places. And as you know, while he was traveling, while he was preaching, seeing converts and getting new young pastors like Timothy and Titus that he could put in place in these churches, God blessed his ministry abundantly with converts. But at the end of chapter 20 of the book of Acts, Paul is meeting with the church at Ephesus and he's saying farewell to them as he's getting ready to sail off to another place. The problem is, at the end of Acts chapter 20, when he cuts short his third missionary journey, it's not because he's heading to Rome, as I believe he's supposed to do, but he's heading back to Jerusalem. There's a feast back at the city, a Pentecost, and Paul wants to be there when all the Jews gather at Jerusalem. He wants to be there to preach to his people, the Jews, because he's got a burden for them. The problem is, God has warned him three times at that point, don't go to Jerusalem. The people of the church have said, Paul, we don't think it's the will of God. We don't think you ought to go there. The prophet Agabus has come before Paul and bound his hands with a leather belt and said to Paul, Paul, God has showed me that if you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you. And the Holy Ghost himself, the third person of the Trinity, warned Paul and said, don't go back to Jerusalem. But Paul went. And from Acts chapter 21 to Acts chapter 26, we have what we might call a parenthetical passage in the book of Acts. If we went right from chapter 20 to right chapter 27, Paul would be sailing in the will of God to the country of Rome as a free man. But instead, he went where his heart took him. Instead, he went where his burden took him. Instead, he went where his emotions took him. And from Acts 21 to Acts 26, we find him involved in two riots in Jerusalem. We find him before Felix, the governor, preaching his heart out to him, only to have Felix said, at a more convenient season, I'll call for you. Then he preaches to Festus, who says, Paul, much learning hath made you mad. And he preaches to Agrippa that says, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. For six chapters that Paul is in Jerusalem and at Caesarea, instead of sailing to Rome, he doesn't have a single convert. That great apostle to the Gentiles, preaching his heart out for Felix, for Festus, for Agrippa, for all those there. He's going to have a fruitful ministry once he gets to Rome. But he's not having any converts in Jerusalem or in Caesarea because he's not where God wants him to be. Folks, you understand we're talking about the apostle Paul. We're talking about the man that wrote from the book of Romans all the way to Hebrews, 14 books in your Bible. The one that made the three missionary journeys and suffered all the hardships that he suffered. Outside of our Lord Jesus Christ in a human body, of course, the greatest Christian that's ever lived. And yet, can I point out to you that when he followed his heart and his emotions and his own personal desires and got out of the will of God, he was dry and barren in his spiritual life. The same thing could happen to you and to I. Now, we're not, most of us, called to go to Greece and go to Asia and go to Palestine and be missionaries in all different places. We're not called to stand before heads of state and councils and give our testimony. But God has a purpose for our life and a plan for our life. And if we acknowledge that and submit to it, God will bless us. But if we resist it and follow our heart, follow our mind, follow our desires, our life will be dry, our life will be barren, our life will be without the blessings of God. We get that example from what Paul experiences in these chapters. Would to God, chapter 21 to chapter 26, we're gone from the book of Acts, and we find Paul at the end of chapter 20 saying goodbye to the saints at Ephesus, and then sailing off and going to Rome. But that's not what happens. Paul follows his heart. Keep your place here, if you would, and look at the book of Romans very quickly. I don't want to take a lot of time for this, but I want you to see this, the correlation that's here. The book of Romans, go to chapter 9. We find the same thing in the book of Romans in a way. You know that Paul wrote the book of Romans. In fact, it's the first epistle he wrote, or the first epistle chronologically that we find in the Bible. And in the book of Romans is one of the great theological masterpieces of all time. Just like the book of Revelation is a prophetical masterpiece, Romans is a theological masterpiece. Our doctrine as a New Testament church comes from the book of Romans. Not Acts, but Romans. Acts is a transition period. Romans is the establishment of the church and New Testament doctrine. And it's written by the Apostle Paul. And in chapters 1 through 8, Paul writes about justification and about righteousness. And of course, you know, Romans 3 and Romans 5 and Romans 10 are all about salvation. All these things that we read about. But what happens to Paul in Romans chapter 8, notice the last, you're familiar with what what Romans chapter 8 ends with. He says in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long." Notice he says in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That great passage on the security of the believer, of knowing that if you've trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, you have the promise of his love for you eternally wrapped up, never to fade. He'll never go back on his love for you. He'll never deter from his love for you. So then he says, notice in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You know what Romans 12, 1 follows? It follows Romans chapter 8. And you could take out Romans 9, 10, and 11 and put 8 and 12 together, and that's the way they're intended for you and I to follow. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are parenthetical, just like we find in Acts chapter 21 to 26. And what do we find in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that's parenthetical for Paul in the middle of all this great doctrine that he gives? Notice Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." In Romans chapter 9, Paul kind of steps back from his doctrinal dissertation. Pauses from Romans 8 to Romans 12 to tell us what a great burden he has for his own people, the Jew, to come to know Christ as Savior. Notice chapter 10 and verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Chapter 11 and verse 1. "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew." Romans 9, 10, and 11 are parenthetical. You can go from Romans 8 to Romans 12 and continue the story. But these three are inserted in the middle that show us Paul's heart, his burden, his desire for the nation of Israel to be reached with the gospel of Christ. And we can appreciate Paul's burden. We can appreciate his desire for his countrymen to be saved. But as a preacher told me 36 years ago when I first got saved, and I had no idea what he meant when he said it, but I wrote it down because it sounded good. He said, "A burden does not constitute a call." A burden does not constitute a call. Paul is burdened for the saints of Jerusalem to hear the gospel. But that doesn't mean God's called him there. We talk about this sometimes. Every time we have a missionary and they show their slides up here on the wall, I get burdened for that mission field. They show us Peru, as the missionary did last Sunday night. They show us Peru. I want to go to Peru. I get burdened for it. We see Romania. I want to go to Romania. What a great place that'd be to go serve God. Every missionary presentation gives, I get a burden for it. That doesn't constitute a call. And if you don't have a call, don't go. Because the call is the only thing that's going to keep you wherever it is that you're serving God when the times get tough. And granted, they will get tough along the way. Just because it's God's call in your life doesn't mean it's smooth sailing. And so a burden does not constitute a call. Paul had a burden for the Jews in Romans 9, in Romans 10, in Romans 11. He had a burden for the Jews in Acts 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26. But all that time, he could have that burden. He never had a call. And in fact, as we already said, three times, God said, don't go, don't go, don't go. But Paul followed his heart. Paul was sincere in what he did. But he was wrong. You know, there's folks today that equate sincerity with right. Well, I believe as long as a person's sincere. No, you could be sincerely wrong. And Paul was sincere in his desire to preach the gospel. What could be wrong with preaching the gospel to the Jews? What could be wrong? He was a Pharisee. He'd been trained at the feet of Gamaliel. If the Jews will listen to anybody, surely it'd be one of their own, the Apostle Paul. But see, God knew better than Paul did. The Lord himself said when he was here on earth and traveling through Galilee where he's from, that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. So he didn't call Paul to go to the Jew. Who'd he call? He called Peter. He sent Peter to Jerusalem. He sent Peter to the Jews. And he called Paul to go to the Gentiles. But Paul at the end of his third missionary journey says, I've got to go. I've got to get back there. I've got to get there. And now we find instead of Paul the missionary, we find Paul the prisoner. Before Festus, before Felix, before Agrippa, now going to appear before Caesar in Rome, the great Apostle Paul. Now, folks, I want you to understand me. I don't say that to belittle Paul in any stretch of the imagination. He is our hero. He said, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. But the Apostle Paul would be the first one to tell us, if I'm not following Christ, don't follow me. And any of us ought to have the spiritual depth and maturity be able to say the same thing. If I make a mistake, I'm fallible, I'm human. Don't put your eyes on me. Put them on me as long as I'm leading you toward Christ. But Paul was still human. And he got outside of God's desire, though he was sincere, though he had good intentions, though his motive was honorable. You don't get points for those things. You have to stay within the will of God. You've got to know that what you're doing is what God wants you to be doing, and that you can't let your emotions or your good intentions or your honorable motivations steer you in a different direction. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27 now is finally heading toward Rome, where he should have been heading six chapters earlier. But let's look at the story as we see it here in Acts chapter 27. Notice, first of all, the start of his journey to Rome in verse 1 and 2. The start of his journey to Rome, it says, and when it was determined that we should set sail unto Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus, that's Caesar, of Caesar's band. Julius is one of the leaders of the centurion army of Caesar himself. Notice the purpose of this trip. It says in verse number 1, it was determined that we should sail into Italy. Paul now, as a prisoner, is going to be shipped. He's appealed to Caesar. He's going to be shipped to Rome to appear now before Caesar. But Rome doesn't have its own fleet of ships to send all the way to Caesarea, hundreds of miles away, just to go pick up a prisoner. And so they sent Julius. Caesar sends Julius, one of his trusted centurions, and says, I want you to go over there to Israel, and I want you to go down there to Jerusalem, and I want you to pick up this fellow Paul, and I want you to pick up the other prisoners that are there, and find passage, and find a ship, and bring them back here to Rome that they can stand their judgment. And so this fellow Julius is sent all the way over there to find these prisoners, and find a ship that they could find to bring them back to Rome on. And verse 2 tells us, and entering into a ship of Adramyttium, that is a port city up in Asia. They find this ship that's over there at Caesarea. And it's at this time loading wheat. We read that in verse 38 of this chapter. It's loading wheat in Caesarea. It's a commercial ship. It's privately owned. And they're loading it with wheat to take back to Rome so that they can make money on the market by selling this wheat back there. So they find this ship. And this is the ship that this fellow's going to take Paul back on. Notice who the passengers are. Well, it's Paul. And it's Luke. Notice he says in verse 1, and when it was determined that we should sail. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. Luke has been in the background from Acts chapter 21 to Acts chapter 26. As a Gentile, it wasn't going to do Paul any good for him to be close to the Apostle Paul while he was trying to reach out to the Jews. Paul had to disassociate himself even from Titus and Timothy and Luke while he was appearing before the Jews for fear of their retribution. But now Luke comes back to Paul's aid. He's there back here with him, and he gets on this ship that's sailing over there to Rome. He wants to be with the Apostle Paul. We read also in verse 2 that a fellow named Aristarchus is there with Paul. We read about Aristarchus in two other places in the New Testament. He is one of Paul's companions in travel. And then Paul also calls him a companion in trials. He's one of Paul's traveling companions, one that made his third missionary journey with him. So we've got Paul, we've got Luke, we've got Aristarchus. We've got Julius the centurion there in verse number 1. He is sent there to take Paul back. Verse 1 says he delivered Paul and certain other prisoners. Get the setting of what's on this ship. There are other prisoners besides Paul that are being taken back to Rome. We read down through the story in Acts 27 when they hit the storm we read about later. And we find about the crew that are out there trying to salvage the ship and bring in the mast and bring in the towboat and put bindings around the outside of the ship. The crew is also aboard here along with that wheat that we read about in verse 38. So here's this ship getting ready to sail from Caesarea. Passage has been booked by these passengers to go back there. They're going to make their trip across the Mediterranean, up through the Aegean Sea, up and around it, and get back up there to Rome. But it's going to be a long trip. Again, had Paul gone in Acts 21, he'd have been scheduling this himself. He had been a free man to do whatever he wanted to do. But now someone else is dictating his movements for him. Someone else is determining where he's going to go and what he's going to do and when he's going to eat and where he's going to travel. You know, sometimes people say, well, I would be a Christian, but I don't want anybody to dictate to me how I live. You're already being dictated to. You've already got somebody, as a non-believer, you've already got somebody telling you, don't worry about church, it's not important. Don't worry about the Bible, it's just an old book. Don't worry about your language. There's nothing wrong with cussing every once in a while. You're just expressing yourself. Don't worry about the occasional beer, the occasional drink. Don't worry about, you've already got somebody dictating to you what you think and where you go and how you live. Actually, when you trust Christ as Savior, you get free from all that stuff. You don't have to be told those things anymore. That's what real freedom is. Paul was free, but because he'd gotten outside the will of God, now all of a sudden, he's bound. He's a prisoner. He stood there before Agrippa, as we saw, and when Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, Paul said, I wish you were not almost, but altogether just like I am, except for these bonds. And he held up his arms with the chains around them. Paul, outside of the will of God, is bound. Paul, outside of the will of God, is chained. He's still free to preach the gospel. He's not having any results. You and I need to take that to heed and to warning. The passengers that are there. In verse 1 and 2, we read about the start of his journey. In verse 3 to 8, we read about the stops along the way. The stops along the way. We won't spend a lot of time on this, but just to see that the stops they take are for a purpose and for a reason. I wish I could do this, and if you had a map of the Mediterranean and had a map of Caesarea and a map that showed you where Rome was, and you made a straight arrow to go from one to the other, you would go right across the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, up around the boot of Italy, and up that west side. That would be your straight line to go there. That's not the way they're going to go. And the reason is because of all these things we read about, the winds and the waves and the storms and all that. It's the time of season they're traveling in is not a good season to be going across the middle of the sea. And so they sail up around the coast and go to these different places. In verse 3, it tells us, and the next day we touched at Sidon. From Caesarea, they went 60 miles straight north up the coast of Israel and stopped at the city of Sidon. And what's notable in verse 3 there is the Bible says that Julius kindly entreated Paul and let him go ashore and visit his friends, and they refreshed him. Paul had such a good testimony with this centurion, he wasn't worried about Paul running away. He wasn't worried about him fleeing, or maybe he wanted him to, I don't know. But he wasn't worried about Paul. He let him go ashore with his friends. He gave him a bit of liberty. That's what the word the Bible uses. Paul even, and here's the thing, Paul is not in what we call the perfect will of God, but he's in the permissive will of God. We've got these nice little titles for when you get out of the will of God. It's not what God wanted him to do all along. I believe with all my heart that God wanted him to go to Rome way back at the end of his third missionary journey. He'd been pushing more and more west every time. And that was the direction that God was pushing him. But Paul decided to backtrack and go back east to Jerusalem. So he's not in the perfect will of God. But that doesn't mean that God's going to forsake him. That doesn't mean that God cannot any farther use him. He's going to go through a time of barrenness, as we've already seen. No converts for over 2 years as he's a prisoner there and appearing before Festus time after time after time. But now as he gets set sailing here, God is still going to be with him. God is still going to bless him. It's kind of like the story of Jonah, isn't it? In Jonah chapter 1, God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach the words that I tell you to preach." And Jonah got up, and first thing he did, he got on a boat. Not to Nineveh, but to Tarshish. And in chapter 1, he was called to go to Nineveh, and he didn't go there. In chapter 3, he goes to Nineveh and preaches and has great results. But in the middle is the end of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2, with Jonah down in the middle, in the belly of a whale, down at the bottom of the sea. God can still use Jonah. He's going to use Jonah, but not until he gets everything straightened out. God can use Paul. He's going to use Paul. He's going to have wonderful results once he gets to Rome. But he's going to have a hard time getting there. It's not going to be smooth sailing. So we find him. He stops at Sidon. Then we read down to verse number 4. "And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary." Again, instead of going across the sea, they go up between Cyprus and the continent. They sail between Cyprus and the coast to get away from the heavy winds that are out on the sea. They're planning their schedule according to the winds that are there at that time. And so they sail between Cyprus and the continent. And verse 5, "And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia." So they stop at Sidon, now they stop at Myra. They're stopping along the way. Again, it's a commercial ship. They're taking on things. They're unloading different things. It's a profit for the owner of the ship to keep this journey moving and keep it going. And so they go on to the city of Myra. Then from there, they don't take the shortest route, but in verse number 6, it says, "And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy." That ship of Atramiah apparently was staying there. And so the Roman soldier had to find another ship to put Paul on to continue their journey to Rome. And they found one from Alexandria. Now, we're not going to say anything about that, but you might want to circle that word Alexandria. You'll notice that every time that word appears in your Bible, it's bad. It's negative. That's the word Alexandria. Alexandria, of course, is in Egypt. And it's associated in the Bible with disaster. And I say that just to briefly say to you that as we study all these different Bible translations and Bible versions, I've told you that the King James comes from one Greek manuscript. All the others come from a different one. The King James comes from the Antioch manuscript. All the rest of them come from the, fill in the blank, Alexandrian manuscripts. Anything that comes from there is disastrous. But they find the ship going to Alexandria, sailing to Italy, and they put them on it in verse 7. "And when we had sailed slowly many days," "and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it came to a place which is called the Fair Havens." All right, the third stop along their way as they're sailing again across. Now they have to go across the open sea a little bit, but the island of Cyprus is there, and so if they can duck under it, if they can get on the south side, there's a little port in the middle of the island called the Fair Havens. If they can get there, they can kind of get away from the winds that are coming across and find a safe place to rest right there as they're making their journey across to Rome. But once they leave the Fair Havens, there's no other protected territory. Once they sail out of Crete and head over the open sea, it's nothing but open sea till they get up there to Italy. So they're making this stop right here to take a resting point to get ready for the next leg of their journey. And what we read about beginning in verse number 9 is one of the tragic stories of the Bible. We've read about the start of the trip. We've read about the stops along the way. And then thirdly and finally this morning in verse 9 down to verse 19, we read about the storm. When God sends a storm, it's a storm. We had a storm go through here maybe a month ago, the end of June sometime. When God wants to send a storm, he can send a storm. I'm reminded of those verses. Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Can you imagine when that wind went through here back, what was June 26, something like that? That I think it was a Friday night that wind went through here and blew down some buildings downtown Cambridge and blew roofs off. Can you imagine some guy out there just shaking his fist at God and saying, I dare you. I mean, the God that can send a tornado or a wind like that can just do about anything he wants to. The one that could send that storm, we go back again to Jonah's day as he's running from God, send that storm and toss that boat so that the men have to throw him overboard. That God can do just about anything he wants to. Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? And so we find Paul on this journey. He's finally going in the right direction, but it's taken him a long time to get there, and it's not going to be smooth sailing. Christian, can I admonish you and challenge you? Stay as close to God as you can possibly get. Because the minute you put some distance between you and God, it's hard to make up that distance. You've been watching the Olympics? We've been staying up night. We've been introducing our daughter Erin to the Olympics. It's her first time to watch them. Of course, she loves gymnastics. Wouldn't you figure that? But last night was the track and field events. And you see these people out there just running faster than lightning. I mean, they are fast people. And you know what you find out? You find out that once one of them starts to fall back, it's hard to make up that lost ground. When they're in second and drop back to third, it's hard to get back to first. You've expended your energy. It is hard to make up lost ground. And so the key thing for them is the starting line. And they work over and over and over again at the starting line, getting their feet in the blocks and getting a good start so they don't start out behind and have to make up for lost ground. Because it's hard to make up lost ground. When you get out of the perfect will of God for your life, it's hard to make up lost ground. I don't know how many Christians I've talked to over the years that have said, well, you know, at one time I used to be in church and I used to be serving God faithfully and I was tithing and I was going on visitation and I was there all the time for revival meetings, missions, God. Well, what about now? Well, I haven't been in church in 2 or 3 years. You know, once they get to that point, it's very hard to get them back. It's very hard. It's not impossible, but it's very difficult. It's hard to make up lost territory. Paul's going to get back to where he's supposed to be going, but boy, it's not going to be easy. There's a storm on the horizon. There's some rough winds coming around the corner. There's some waves that are going to toss him. A tempestuous wind called Euroclydon is going to show up. It's tough getting back to where you're supposed to be. And so here we find Paul and the storm. Look, if you would, down in verse 9. In verse 9 to 12, we find the warning. Paul says in verse number 9, or verse 10, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but also of the lives. Paul gives them a warning. He's a preacher. He's a prophet of the Lord. Can we say it that way? Now, we don't read that God gave him divine revelation, but he said, I perceive. Paul somehow got the feeling this trip wasn't going to turn out good. Now, whether he knew it's because of him, it's going to be rough sailing, or maybe his experience. You know, Paul has made 3 missionary journeys. The first one was all over land, but the second and third ones involved a lot of sailing on ships. In fact, Paul has already written 2 Corinthians by this time. And so Paul has already experienced 3 shipwrecks in his ministry time. 3 times, Paul already. And that, I mean, how many times has he sailed? I'm sure he didn't have a shipwreck every time he sailed. That'd make you give up sailing really quick. So he's been on ships a lot of times, and out of all those times, he's already experienced 3 shipwrecks. That's a pretty experienced sailor. There's a guy with some experience and a little bit of knowledge about what he's doing. And he says, you know, I perceive that this trip is going to be with great loss. With great loss. Paul gives his advice, and his advice was reasonable. It was based on the fact the Bible tells us here in verse number 9. Says, when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past. They tell us that September 21st is the great day of the Jews' fasting. And so this sailing trip is taking place at the end of September or sometime into October. This is when the seas are at their roughest, the winter months. And Paul, with his experience of sailing, his experience of shipwrecks, He says, I perceive that this journey is going to be with great peril. He gives some reasonable advice. And would it surprise you if I told you that Paul's advice, though reasonable, is rejected? In verse number 11, the Bible says, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Oh, isn't that the way it is in the world? Here's the Apostle Paul who's made all these journeys and all these sailing, and he looks out there and he says, all right, the fast is over. It's a bad time of year. I'm looking at the ship we're sailing in. I'm looking at the conditions of the weather. I'm not the master of the ship, and I'm not the captain of the ship. I'm just a prisoner that's riding in it. But I've been here a few times, and this doesn't look safe to me. And he goes to the centurion and says, you know, I don't think we should make this trip. It doesn't look good. It doesn't look right. Now, the centurion, we know, appreciates Paul. When they're there at Sidon, he gave him liberty to go be refreshed by his friend. So there's kind of a friendship basis here. But the centurion says, well, let me ask the owner of the ship. Well, now let me ask you this. If the owner of the ship, whose profits are built on a timely arrival to Rome, is asked whether they should sail or not, what do you think he's going to say? His trip is not based on safety. His trip is based on getting that wheat back to Rome so I can make a profit. And if we don't get it back there now during the winter months, next summer, they're not going to need it. They need it now when they can't go out and grow their own. I need to get that stuff back there now. And so verse 11 says, they believe the master and owner of the ship more than the things which are spoken by Paul. That's the world today. They listen to Darwin over Moses. They listen to the scientist over the saint of God. They'll listen to the politician over the preacher. Or maybe the professor over the preacher. You remember a couple of years ago, we had this little running debate going on between myself and the college professor in Zanesville over the faith of our founding fathers, whether or not they were Christians. One fellow replied and said, well, that guy ought to know more about it than the preacher knows. That's his line of expertise. That's what he studies all the time. That's what he knows about. So surely he knows what he's talking about. I said, okay, when we talk about the Bible, am I the expert? Oh, no, not necessarily. Now, wait a minute. If he's the expert because that's his line of work and that's what he studies all the time, well, this is what I study all the time. So aren't I an expert on this? Well, no. I believe this and I believe that. They'll listen to anybody but the right person. The world will listen to anything that says what they want to hear already, but not what they don't want to hear. That's why they'll listen to the politician. They'll listen to the educator. They'll listen to the scientist. They'll listen to Darwin, but they won't listen to the Word of God or that one that proclaims the Word of God. And so they decide, well, Paul, you're just a preacher. You don't know what you're talking about. Never mind his experience, his years, his time upon a ship. Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. We'll listen to the owner of the ship. We'll listen to the man with the money. Boy, isn't that surprising. We'll listen to him more than Paul. Paul gave the warning, but it was rejected. He wasn't recognized as the expert. Somebody else was. In fact, he was the exception. Look in verse number 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart. The majority of people, they took a hands-up vote, and the majority of people said, now let's leave the fair havens. Let's leave the fair havens and go somewhere else. You know, doesn't the word fair havens, I mean, that sounds like a country club resort. Why not stay there for a while? Paul's saying, let's stay here. Let's do a few more. Let's do another round. Let's do another 18 holes before we sail. No, we've got to get going. We've got to get out to sea. And they took a hands-up vote, and I don't know if it was everybody against Paul, but the more part decided it was better to sail on. And Paul was overruled. That's the warning. Now look at verse 13. Here's the wind. Here's the wind. In verse number 13, the Bible says, and when the south wind blew softly. If ever there were some more deceiving words in the Bible than those, I don't know what they are. One commentator wrote, he said, beware when the soft wind blows, or the south wind blows softly. You know what they're thinking? Paul, you're wrong. We're the majority, we're right. And then they look out and the circumstances are ideal. Here at the Fair Havens, there's a general soft wind blowing in from the south. Or south wind blowing in, the soft, one or the other. The wind's blowing in and it's soft and it's coming from the south. That means it's got to be a fairly warm wind. And everything is favorable for them to haul up the anchor and cast sail and go out. Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. Look at this south wind. Look how soft it is. Look how beautiful it is. This is the perfect time to head out and make our travel and make our trip. Beware when the south wind blows softly. Too many times as Christians, we go by circumstances. We go by appearances. And many times those appearances can be illusions. Many times those appearances can be deceiving. As I told one fellow not too long ago, sometimes what you think is a door of opportunity can be a door of temptation. And just because circumstances look good, don't make your decision based on circumstances. Because sometimes the soft wind is blowing soft, or the south wind is blowing softly, but by the time you get to the next verse, it's a tempestuous wind. Don't base things on circumstances. You know what I like about verse 13? Look at this word. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing, there's the key word, supposing that they had obtained their purpose. When they saw that soft wind blowing from the south, they supposed that everything was going to be all right. The word supposing appears 7 times in your Bible. The first time is back in Luke chapter 22, when Joseph and Mary had been at the temple, and they were traveling back. And after they traveled one day, they looked around for Jesus, supposing he was in their company, only finding out he wasn't. He was still back there. They supposed, and they were wrong. Every time, every one of the 7 times that somebody supposed something in the Bible, they were wrong. Be careful on supposing. We say it in our American colloquialism, we say, don't judge a book by its cover. Don't judge the soft wind by how it's blowing, because you don't know what's behind it. You better have more in the direction of God's will in your life than just the circumstances that are out there. They can be deceiving. May I say it this way? Don't ever ignore Paul. Paul is the one that said we shouldn't sail. Paul, the writer of Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, all those books, that guy that wrote the Word of God, he said, don't sail, and they ignored him. Don't ignore Paul. Don't ignore the Word of God. You say, but it looks fine. It looks harmless. I don't know why the Bible says there's anything wrong with it. Don't ignore the Word of God. The soft wind might blow soft, or the south wind might blow softly for a little bit, but behind it, there's a tempestuous wind. You better be careful. We find the wind in verse 13, and then lastly, the waves in verse 14 to 19. The waves. Following the wind are the waves. In verse 14 it says, but not long after. Not long after. Right behind that soft southerly wind, not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. You know what the English word for Euroclydon is? Northwestern. That's what we call those big storms that come from the northwest, that come down. They wreak havoc. That word tempestuous wind, that's where we get our word typhoon. That's the kind of storm that's coming up. Right behind that soft southerly wind is Euroclydon, the northeaster, the typhoon, the tsunami that's coming in right behind it. Oh, when they set sail, everything's fine. Circumstances look good. Paul, you didn't know what you're talking about. You crazy old man. You preacher. You don't know what you're talking about. Look at this. What a beautiful day. And they look off on the horizon. And it's kind of like Thursday night of vacation Bible school. Standing out in the front watching that storm, about 3 layers of clouds moving in from the north. From the northeast, by the way. Those three layers of clouds that were rolling in here and looked as scary as anything I've ever seen in my life. We're standing right here in front of the church watching those clouds pass by. Brother Walker and I were out there. And at one point, we looked right above the church and the clouds were going like this in a circle. I said, it's time to get inside the building. They were just kind of starting to rotate like that. Nothing ever came of it, but it was enough for me to get inside the building. This storm is about to hit where Paul is, and the wind is kicking up. That soft south wind has now become a tempestuous wind. And now they're in trouble. Look at verse 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. That storm came up so fast and so unexpected that the crew could not get the sails down. They could not get the ship prepared. They were at ease. They were luxurying around because they thought, look at this beautiful soft wind we've got from the south. Everything's fine. And that storm came up so fast, they were unprepared, and they couldn't get control of the ship. They had to just prepare it for whatever, and they let it drive. They lost control. They lost control. Boy, when you go against the Word of God, you will lose control. When you think God doesn't know what He's talking about and you're smarter than God is and smarter than the Word of God and you don't need church, you don't need God, you don't need the family of God, you don't need the saints of God, boy, you will lose control of your life and you'll go into a spin faster than you can imagine. It's a tempestuous wind. It's a Euroclydon. The waves are beating, the waves are coming up. And it says in verse 16, and running under a certain island which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. Now they've got the labor. Now they've got more on their hands than they could imagine. Before they were sitting about, they were relaxing in the beauty of the soft wind. Now the storms come up and they've got to get to. They're towing at verse 16 and 17. They're towing up the towboat that's behind them and getting it on the ship because towing that boat is just going to, if they have to drag something through that storm, it's going to slow them down. It's going to cause them trouble. The ship is driving on its own right now. It doesn't matter what anybody does steering it. The waves are taking it wherever they want it to go. They have lost control. And so they take up that ship that's behind them. They're working, they're laboring, they're trying to get some sanity out of everything that's going on. Verse number 17 tells us, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship. They're taking a cable and running it from one side of the ship, underneath the ship, and up to the other side of the ship, and then binding it together to hold the underside of the ship together so that no waves are going to hit it and smash it to pieces. They're doing all they can to hold this thing together. Just a few minutes ago, they were back at the Fair Havens. Just a few minutes ago, all they had to worry about was somebody saying, four. Now they're out in the middle of the Mediterranean with a great tempestuous wind all around them. And they're doing everything they can to keep that ship in one piece because they ignored the Word of God. It says in verse 17, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they strike sail and so were driven. And fearing. They didn't have to fear back at the Fair Havens. They didn't have to worry back there. They didn't have to be looking ahead for the dangers. Here the Bible says, lest they should fall into the quicksands. When you and I think of quicksand, we're thinking something on land that you fall into and then it sucks you down. That quicksand is more like a sandbar. They're out there crossing the Mediterranean. They're worried they're going to hit shallow water and that boat's going to hit that. And boy, that's going to be the end of everything. So they're having to fix this ship and prepare it and at the same time look at what's coming because they don't know what tragedy lies ahead. All of this because they did what they should not have done. They set sail when they should have stayed in place. They should have listened to Paul. They should have listened to the preacher. They should have listened to the prophet of God. But instead, they listened to the owner of the ship and the majority and they set sail. And now look where they are. They're fearing for their life. Doing everything they can to keep that ship in one place, one piece, because it's in trouble. Look at verse 18. And being exceeding tossed with a tempest, the next day they lighted the ship. Oh, the correlation between this and the ship that Jonah was on. Remember when Jonah's day, when he was called to go to Nineveh, and he went to Tarshish instead, and while he was on that boat, the big storm came up. Jonah was asleep down at the bottom of the boat while all this was going on. And they came down and woke him up and said, don't you fear? He said, what's going to happen? And he said, he got up on board and he said, what's going on? And he saw the tempest and he saw the trouble. And they were up on top throwing everything off the boat they could to lighten the ship, to get it through that storm because they were in trouble. That's what's going on here in Paul's adventure. They're lighting the ship. They're taking the tackling of the ship. They're not throwing... They don't throw the wheat over till verse 38. They're going to hang on to the moneymaker till the very last instant. Right now, they're throwing over everything else they can. They're throwing over the mainsail. They're throwing over the tackling. They're throwing over all the hardware, getting everything off the boat to make it as light as they can. They're fighting against the thing that they never should have done in the first place. Folks, if there's anything we can learn from this story, isn't it wonderful that we can read this story about 2,000 years ago and say, wow, what a story. Boy, what an adventure. I'd like to see a Hollywood movie about that. Well, they wouldn't be able to make it right anyways. But I'd like to see a visualization. I'd like to really see that. I'd like to see that. But God didn't record that story so you and I could just go back in our mind to the historical reference and say, oh, isn't that something? No, God's got a lesson in that for you and I right now. And that lesson is that when we step out on our own and get outside of the will of God and take circumstances for our basis of making judgments on direction in our life, we're heading into a storm. We're heading into trouble. And it could be for loss of the tackling of the ship, and it might even be for loss of lives if we're not careful. All the number of stories that we find contained in here. Now they're discarding everything. They're lighting the ship. They're trying to get off anything they can. They're trying to salvage this terrible situation. And the only reason they're in this position is because they ignored the warning. They ignored the warning. You know, the Bible gives us a warning. It says, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Bible gives us a warning. There's a place called hell. And that place called hell, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, hath enlarged itself. God intended it for the devil and his angels. But because of the devil's ability to deceive multitudes and masses of people, more people are going to hell, sad to say, than are going to heaven. Even though God has sent his Son to be a payment for our sin to die on Calvary's cross, more people are ignoring the warning and heading out into the storm, going out into the tempest, and heading into the typhoon with no hope and no help in sight. Heed the warning. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Bible gives us the warning of all that we need to know. It's all recorded right there. Don't take Darwin over Moses. Don't take the scientists over the scriptures. Don't take the politicians over the preacher. Take what the Word of God says. Heed the warning. Paul's warning was rejected, and a price was paid. If God's warning is rejected, a price is going to be paid. Don't reject God's warning. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.